We've been working our way through Daniel with this theme in mind, standing strong. So just as a way of quick review, in Daniel chapter 1, we talked about eroding foundations. We said those foundations were internal desires, the flow of cultural pressure, carnal Christianity, fear of failure, cost compromises. So Daniel chapter 1, eroding foundations. And then we saw in Daniel chapter 2 that we stand strong by looking to God for hope, for answers, for wisdom, for strength in all seasons and in all circumstances. In Daniel chapter 3, we saw that we stand strong. That means not bowing down. We don't bow down, no matter how big the issues, no matter how powerful the voices, no matter how loud the noises, no matter how vast the majority, no matter how harsh the consequences, no matter how beautiful the image, and no matter how uncertain deliverance may seem. In chapter 4, we learned to have a greater perspective of humility towards God, towards ourselves, and towards others. And then as we continue to talk about standing strong, chapter 5 teaches us the importance of living a life of repentance. Repentance means an awareness of sin and its consequences, a remorse for sin, a confession of your sin, a desire to leave sin behind, a hunger for more of Jesus, acceptance of the work that Christ has done for us, and a growing hatred of sin and love of Christ. Daniel chapter 6, we found out that standing strong means trusting God. We trust God when things are changing. We trust God when those around us are seeking to tear us down. When we trust God when things begin to get crazy. We trust God and we keep on praying. We trust God when things go from crazy to horrible. And we trust God when even our fate seems sealed. And we trust God and let Him deal with our enemies. And then a couple of weeks ago, we dealt with chapter 7 and 8 together. And we said that we stand strong by understanding God's plan. Understanding God's plan required these four things: relationship, receiving revelation, repeated reexamination, and resisting reinterpretation. So this morning we want to move on to Daniel chapter 9, and we want to talk about standing strong through prayer. Standing strong through prayer. Now, we've already seen some of these principles as we've moved through the first 8 chapters of Daniel. But specifically, we haven't talked about prayer itself. And this morning, I want us to see what Daniel chapter 9 has to teach us about standing strong through prayer. Let's take a moment and listen to Daniel chapter 9.
Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me,
Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
As you're reading through Daniel chapter 9, let me pause and kind of do a Bible study thing real quick. I know we don't normally do this on Sunday morning, but let me ask you a question. As you read through that, are there any of the principles that we've already discussed through the book of Daniel that kind of reappeared to you in this chapter? I know it's not Wednesday night, so everybody's really quiet right now, but come on, help me out. Okay, you saw all, I want a specific answer though. Anybody see anything in Daniel chapter 9 that reminded you of one of the principles of standing strong that we've already discussed? How about repentance, right? Daniel had a very repentant heart here. We learned that standing strong involves living a life of repentance, and we talked about what repentance means. This chapter is full of repentance, absolutely. Anybody see anything else? Brother Don? Humility. There's a position of humility here. We need a greater position of humility, we talked about already. Very good. Anybody else? There we go. Mary said, understanding God's plan. In fact, the angel Gabriel comes and tells Daniel, Daniel, I have come to give you understanding. Yes, and we need that principle. Did somebody else say something? Looking to God. Yeah, here we are. Here's Daniel again taking that position of, I need answers, God, so I'm going to look to you for the answers I need. In fact, one of our topics when we said look to God, we look to God in prayer. We need that opportunity. Very good. Yes, absolutely. So you see these things interwoven through the book of Daniel, but again, they all point back to what we want to accomplish. We want to know, how do I stand strong? How do I become like Daniel, who stood strong in his generation? Who stood strong in a very difficult generation, when he really wasn't in his home city, his home country even. He was under the rule of foreign kings, and from that, which some would say disadvantage, God used him greatly, and yet he stood strong. So in Daniel chapter 9, I want us to see all of those things, but I also want us specifically to look at another factor of standing strong, and that is prayer. We stand strong in our current generation as we become people of prayer. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 and see seven things that it teaches us about prayer. Number one is this. We need to pray with penitence. Pray with penitence. Now, I realize we don't often use that word. We use words like repentance, but really it's a synonym for repentance. Penitence means the action of feeling or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong. Let me say it again. The action of feeling or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong. It's repentance, but it's a part of prayer. It's not just repentance for repentance' sake, but it's actually a part of the way that we pray and that we have strong prayer lives. Let me take you back to Daniel chapter 9 for just a minute and read a few of the verses that stand out in regards to praying with penitence. He says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. Isn't it interesting that Daniel takes up a posture of penitence not only for himself, but for his entire generation and even the generations that came before him? He prays with penitence, and he doesn't just focus on the fact, well, God, you know, I've done some things wrong, so I'm saying I'm sorry for that. But he takes responsibility for his own culture's sin. If we're going to stand strong in prayer, we have to learn to pray like Daniel prayed with penitence, even for our own nation. There are things that happen in my nation that I am not proud of as a Christian. There are things that have continued to happen for years and years and years that I think we as a church, we need to be the ones who come to God and repent of the sins of our nation. If you're waiting for our nation to repent, you're going to be waiting for a long time. It's the church who needs to repent on behalf of our nation. And Daniel may not have been personally guilty of all these sins that he lists, but he took the responsibility as if he were guilty of them. And that's how he opened his prayer. He goes on to say in verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants." Again, he includes himself in that. "We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." The majority of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 is a prayer of penitence, of saying, "God, I'm sorry. As a nation, I am sorry. I am a part of this people. God, we have not done what you've asked us to do." And he gets very specific, amen, in his prayer. I think that when we pray, especially when we're praying for the things that are going on in our nation today, we need to get very specific with God about what we're repenting for. Rather than just saying, "Oh God, you know, we've messed up as a nation," and then start asking for God's blessing, I think we need to spend our prayer time confessing the exact sins that our nation has transgressed against God. We don't do it with a sense of hopelessness that we are beyond God's reach, because you'll notice in the midst of Daniel's repentant heart, he acknowledges that the reason that he can pray a prayer of penitence is because God is merciful. Because God has not given up on his people. And because of that, there is hope. But we don't take that hope for granted and stomp upon it. We take it with great understanding that we deserve what we are getting. We deserve what is happening in our nation right now because we've turned from God. We deserve the mess that we are in right now because we haven't listened to God. We deserve it all and much more. And church, we have to be the ones who come before the throne of God. Not in just an accusatory sense. Oh, those bad people out there are the ones who are causing this. But in the sense that we are a part of this nation and repent on behalf of the sins of our nation. This is how we stand strong in prayer. He goes on to remind everyone that this is the very reason that the curses and the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses have come upon us. Later on in the verse, in the chapter, verse 20, he says, "While I was still speaking, praying, confessing my sin," listen to what Daniel says, "and the sin of my people Israel." I mean, you read through the book of Daniel, your first thought would be, "Well, Daniel, what do you have to confess? Seems like you've done a pretty good job. You've stood strong. You've looked to God. You've even had repentant heart. You've taught people. You, when you could have defiled yourself, you didn't defile yourself." But Daniel prays specifically here. He says, I was confessing my sin, and I was confessing the sin of my people." Now, I think we're pretty good at pointing out other people's sins. But what we're not so good at is acknowledging our own part in the sin of our culture. What have we done to be a part of that? What have we done to propagate it? What have we not done that has allowed it to go on unchecked? So So Daniel said, I confess. I confess my sin. I'm going to take us with each thing this morning. I want to take us back to Matthew chapter 6 and talk about the Lord's Prayer, because this really is the pattern that Jesus gave us when his disciples said, teach us to pray. And the same pattern is in the book of Daniel. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. You want to know how you should pray? Here's how you do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus, I believe, directs us to begin our prayer with this heart of repentance, this penitence. Here's why. Whenever you look at the holiness of God, you cannot help but see your own sinfulness. That's what allows us to see our true condition. When we set our eyes upon the holiness of God. Isaiah did it. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And what did he say he did? He fell on his face as though dead. And he said, whoa, I am a man of unclean lips. Whenever we see the holiness of God, we realize the utter sinfulness of our own lives. And Jesus said, how do we begin prayer? With a penitent heart that sees the holiness of God so that we can understand how much we need God. How much we need his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. Because of our sinfulness, it puts us into a position of being able to pray in the right heart and mind. We don't come to God and demand. We come to God and we say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me, this creature who is full of sin, to come into your presence and ask you anything. See, the fact is, there are things that hinder our prayers. There are things that hinder our prayers. Matthew 6:12. Part of the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Why do we begin prayer with penitence? The Lord's Prayer said that we see the holiness of God, and then we remember that there are things that we need to forgive other people for, because there are plenty of things that we've had to be forgiven for. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. I'm going to say it again, then I'm going to move on. Unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. We're talking about standing strong through prayer. You can't stand strong in prayer if you don't begin with penitence, with an understanding that you have to let go of those who are in debt to you, because you're asking Jesus to let go of all the debt that you've racked up. Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to pray. Forgive. And ask me to forgive. There's other things that hinder our prayers. Sin. Our own sin will hinder our prayer lives. In fact, the Bible says that, gentlemen, mistreating your wife will hinder your prayers. You want to stand strong in prayer as a man of God? Treat your wife right. That's what the Bible says. Some of you don't believe me, do you? Some of you need to go to lunch and treat your wife better this afternoon so you can pray tonight and get God to hear you. There are things that hinder our prayers, but God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We pray with penitence because God has said, when my people pray with penitence, I hear. I hear. And I will heal their land. And I will forgive their sin. Number two, we pray with perspective. We pray with perspective. Now, this is a very important part of the lesson that I want you to get this morning. Let's look back to Daniel chapter 9 for just a moment, and then we'll jump back to the Lord's Prayer again. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel not only prayed with penitence, but he prayed with perspective. And it was a certain perspective that he prayed with that I want you to get this morning. He prayed with the perspective of heaven. So he understood from the scripture, he understood that God had a set time for the Babylonian captivity, and that at the end of 70 years, God was going to do something special. And so he began praying, listen to me, in accordance with the will of God, right? Daniel just didn't wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I think my nation needs to be set free from this captivity. I'm going to start praying that my nation be set free from this captivity. No, Daniel had made a careful search of the scripture, and he knew that it was the prophesied will of God, hear me, that the captivity last 70 years. He began to figure things out, and he said, so I see, Lord, that we're coming to that date. We're coming to that time. So now I'm going to begin to pray with the proper perspective. I'm praying from the perspective of heaven. In other words, how you see it, God, how you have laid it out, how you have willed it, and that's what is going to make my prayer powerful. When I pray with the right perspective. Let me take you back to the Lord's Prayer. Judy, put up that next verse for us, please. In Matthew 6:10, as Jesus is teaching them how to pray, he says, this is how you pray. Your kingdom come. Everybody say your. That sounds quite different than my, right? We all know the difference between my and your. Everybody got it? All right. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Say your again. On earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus teaching the disciples about prayer? That we have to pray with perspective. Not our perspective, but heaven's perspective. Jesus didn't say, you get on your knees and you pray, God, my will be done. And yet that's what we do so many times. In fact, that's primarily where we start prayer. We start prayer by saying, God, here's what I want to happen. Now, you love me, right, God? So make it happen. And make it happen just the way I told you to make it happen. Because that's my perspective. That's the way I think it should be. Jesus didn't teach us to pray that way. He said the first thing that you need to do is get a vision of the holiness of God, and then you begin to get an understanding. There's that understanding, the plan of God. You get an understanding of the perspective of heaven. What does God see? How does he see it? And then you begin to pray that into being. Friends, we've got to quit praying our plan and start praying to understand the master's plan. I want you to get some of these statements that I wrote down this morning. And I think they're in your notes too. Circle them, highlight them, do something, but get this in your heart. These are words from the Holy Spirit. He gave me a long time ago, and I want you to understand, we've got to quit praying our plan and start praying to understand the Master's plan. Somebody smile at me. See, we're discouraged about prayer. We're discouraged because we're wrestling with God in an attempt to persuade Him to cause our prayers to come into being. Rather, we should be fighting to understand God's will and then pray it into the reality of our existence. Does that make sense at all? I really feel if we'd start to get this down, we would see a shift in our prayer lives. If we would begin battling to hear from the Lord, to see things from His perspective, before we start demanding that things be done according to our perspective, let's ask God, what do you want, Lord? What do you want? And how do you want it to come into being? Because as soon as we know that, watch this. If you know what God wants and how He wants it to come into being, and you begin to pray that, every prayer you pray will happen. 100% guaranteed. If you know the will of God and how He wants that to come into play, and you begin to pray it, it will happen. Now, is it starting to make sense why there's so many scriptures in the New Testament that say things like, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it? When you pray, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Because we pray with the right perspective. Jesus never intended prayer to be your Christmas wish list. Here it is, Lord. Fulfill it. Do what CDO does. Buy it. Wrap it up. Put it in a package and send it to me by this date. But if we already know that God has something for us, and we simply pray in agreement with that, we can be guaranteed that He's going to follow through on what He's already declared. Amen? So there's a bigger fight in prayer. And a bigger battle in prayer that we need to be taking upon ourselves, and that is to pray with perspective. Daniel said, I fought to get an understanding of what God's will was, and then I set my heart to penitently come into agreement with that plan. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 26:39? In the garden, going a little further, He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as You will." See, Jesus prayed with the perspective of His Father in heaven. And He said, "Now, God, I need to make sure this is Your plan, this is Your way, because if there's another way, then I really don't want to go through this. But the most important thing is that Your will be done and not mine." And I think we have to pray that way. Number three, pray with purpose. Pray with purpose. In Daniel 9:17-19, He says, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of Your servant. For Your sake," listen to how Daniel phrases it, "look, Lord, with favor on Your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God. Hear. Open Your eyes. See the desolation of the city that bears Your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Then he says in verse 19, Lord, listen. He says, Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So Daniel prays with the purpose of getting God to move. And that's what prayer really is. It's coming into agreement with the will of heaven, but then it's calling out to God to move on behalf of those purposes. See, Daniel said, look, we don't deserve any of this. But because you are a merciful God, because you love us, I'm asking you right now, in accordance with your will, move, act, listen, lead, change. And we can do that. We can pray with great purpose in our prayers. There needs to be a purpose in your prayer. And it's okay to have a purpose in your prayer. Once we have prayed with penitence and getting the perspective of hand, then go to it. Say, God, this is why I'm praying. This situation that I'm in, this situation that our nation's in, this situation that my family's in, this need in my life or in somebody's life, this is what I'm praying over. And my purpose is to get an answer to this prayer. My purpose is to see you do something, God, to change the circumstances that are here. Prayer needs to be made with great purpose. And Jesus taught his disciples this in the Lord's Prayer as well. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done. But then he went on to say in verse 11, watch this, give us today our daily bread. Does that, if you just took that by itself, you didn't know it was from Scripture, you didn't know it's part of the Lord's Prayer, and you just heard that statement. Give us. Sounds pretty demanding, doesn't it? Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Go to the next verse. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. So there's four words there where he is showing the purpose that we pray with. Right? Go back, Judy, one time, please. Let's see it again. Give, forgive, lead, deliver. Jesus said we pray with purpose. Purpose is sometimes just to get your daily needs met. Sometimes the purpose of prayer is all about forgiveness and being forgiven. Sometimes the purpose of prayer is because you need God to lead you because you don't know where you're going. And sometimes the purpose of prayer is because you're saying, God, I don't know how I got in this situation. And I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I need you to do a miracle, and you must deliver me. See, to be delivered means he picks you up and he moves you out. That's a miracle move of God. But it's a purpose in praying. And Daniel had the same purposes in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9. He said, God, we need you. We need you to forgive us. We need you to begin to lead us, God. We need you to begin to deliver us from these nations that you sent us to. Take us back to Jerusalem. We need our city back, God. We need our temple back, God. I'm praying with that purpose. Daniel's purpose was so that his people could get back to Jerusalem, and that the temple could be rebuilt and restored, and that proper worship of God could again take place. And so he prayed with purpose. So three things so far. I've got to hurry. We pray with penitence. We pray with perspective. We pray with purpose. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. There's a purpose in prayer. Jesus more than once would look at people, listen to this, and he would say, what do you want me to do? Luke chapter 18 verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus is asking this. And the guy said, Lord, I want to see. See, there can be a purpose to our prayers. Should be a purpose to our prayers. Number four, we pray with power. We got to start praying with power. When we get to that 77s in Daniel chapter 9, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, making request to the Lord, my God, for his holy heel, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. And as soon as you began to pray, listen to this, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. We pray with power, friends. Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer again to help us in our understanding. Matthew 6:13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he also reminded them as a part of it that this isn't up to you and your strength and your power to bring about these prayers, but it's reminding you that the real power comes from the kingdom of God. The real power comes from the glory of our God. And next week, we're going to be talking about it more. I want you to understand, we need to pray with power. And God has given us that power. That's the great thing. In James chapter 5 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed about, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Now, that's power. We pray with power. The power of prayer, one person has said, is not the result of the person praying. Rather, the power resides in the God who is being prayed to. 1 John 5:14, 15 tells us that this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. That's praying in power. Romans 8:26 reminds us that in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We pray with power. What power? The power of the Holy Spirit, who abides inside of us. How long has it been since you prayed with power? Not just, oh, this is my prayer, but you prayed with the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon your life, the one who resides in you. You let him take over and begin praying. See, that's why Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16:19. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's praying with power. The power that he gave us in the presence of his Holy Spirit. Number five, pray with passion. Pray with passion. Daniel 9:3 says this, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. So this just wasn't a hi-ho, hum prayer. You know, I'm thinking about this on my way to work. I get it and I believe it. You should be praying all times. You can pray in the car. You can pray in the bathtub. You can pray wherever you want to pray. But there's a time for passionate prayer. Passionate prayer. I mean, if we're praying with the power of the Holy Spirit, it should be passionate anyway. But man, we should be serious about prayer. And we should intercede and stand in the gap. And we should fight battles in prayer. And sometimes we're talking about life and death. C.H. Spurgeon said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. But it's filled with passion. I said this, whether long or loud, quiet or short, there should be a passion, a fervency, an earnestness about our prayer. Even Jesus got a little upset with the people of his day. He said, you guys make a long show of your prayers in public, and you think by your repetitious words you're making a difference. Basically, he's saying you're praying without any passion at all. You're just going through the motions, and it may take a long time, and you may say a lot of words, but it's got no power, it's got no passion to it. Oh, that we would come into the presence of God and with the depths of our spirit cry out to him, Lord, hear our prayer. Number six, we pray with persistence. We pray with persistence. In Daniel 9:23, we read these words, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, we don't know how long this took. Daniel did say in Daniel chapter 9, while I was still praying. But he also said in the verse that we just read that he fasted, that he put on sackcloth and ashes, that he really was travailing in prayer over this. And so I don't think this was just one-time prayer that we see Daniel praying here. I think this was over a period of time that he was setting himself to pray about this particular subject. And so this could have been days, this could have been weeks, this could have been months that Daniel prayed. And I believe that one of the reasons why Gabriel told him as soon as you prayed was just to remind him, Daniel, you persisted. You didn't give up. You just didn't throw it up to God and then go about your merry way. You kept persisting in prayer. But I want you to know something, Daniel. The moment you first prayed, something already was decided. And you need to be encouraged today, children of God, because the minute that you begin to pray, something changes. A word goes out from the Father. But it's important for us to persist, to continue to persist in these first items that we've talked about. Continue to persist in penitence, in praying the proper perspective, in purpose, in power, in passion. We persist in those things because though the word has gone out, sometimes it takes time, as far as we're concerned, to see the manifestation, the full manifestation of that prayer come into being. That's why Luke 11, 9 through 10 says, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you asked for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. I read it from that particular translation because it gets at the heart of the words that are there. They're ongoing in nature. It's not just ask once, knock once, seek once. But it's ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ian Bounds said, persistent praying never faints or grows weary. It is never discouraged. It never yields to cowardice, but is lifted up and sustained by a hope that knows no despair and a faith that will not let go. Persistent praying has patience to wait and strength to continue. It never prepares itself to quit praying. Think about that statement. Persistent prayer never prepares itself to quit praying, and it refuses to get up from its knees until an answer is received. Number seven. It's my last one. Pray with patience. It's not only persistence. In other words, we keep going, but we pray with patience. Go back and look at that section of chapter 9. And I realize there's a lot of prophecy in here, and we could talk about different interpretations of those verses about the 77s, right? And I understand their application and the different ways that they've been interpreted both for Daniel's day and for end times prophecy. But for our purpose this morning, what I want you to see about it is something different. And that in because this is in response to a very specific prayer, right? And then we get these 77s. What I want you to see is that Daniel's prayer and the fulfillment of what he was praying was not simply tied to his lifetime, but that the ultimate fulfillment, even of some of the things that he was praying for, went way beyond that. See, he was praying for things like, God, your name, you know, be restored among our people, and you know, we be brought back to Jerusalem. Your temple, you know, he was praying about things that he didn't even understand the complete fulfillment of. And my point is found in Luke chapter 18. I know I share this verse all the time, but it's so important, such an important part of prayer. We can't forget it, that we pray with patience. Because in verse 18, chapter 18 of Luke, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." My heart cringes because I see so many people who pray and then they give up. They pray and then they give up. Now, sometimes we need to work ourselves back through that list and understand that, look, maybe we were praying the wrong perspective, not the will of God. But sometimes it's just that it takes time for the purposes of God to be truly fulfilled. And it's not that you were praying the wrong prayer. And it's not, hear me, because a lot of people jump on this right away and say, see, sometimes God says no. It's not even, when you're praying from the right perspective, it's not even that God has said no. It's just that God has said there's a bigger answer to this than what you're seeing right now. And so in answer to Daniel's prayer, yes, part of it was the fulfillment that the issue of the decree from Cyrus to go back and to rebuild. But even that took several years, because they started work on the temple, and then they got distracted, and then they had to be reminded to finish the temple, and then that wasn't all of God's plan, because he said build a wall, rebuild a wall around the city. But that wasn't all of God's plan, because we know that that temple was destroyed by, right? Later on, that temple was destroyed. And we also know that that's not the fulfillment of God's plan, because the temple's going to be rebuilt again. There's also an end days coming fulfillment when there's a new Jerusalem. Right? So sometimes we have to pray with patience, because we don't see that it is a part of much bigger purposes of God. Some of the prayers, I want you to get this morning, we pray will be answered immediately. Some will be answered in our lifetime. Others will find their completion long after we are gone from this life. And that's why we have to pray with patience. Did I put that list back up anywhere, Judy? I don't know if I put it in the notes or not. I don't know what you're praying for this morning, but I do know that if you want to stand strong, you need to pray this way. So let's stand together and let's give our hearts over to the Lord. And maybe there's a section of this message that speaks to you today. Maybe it's where you're at. Whether it's penitence or perspective or purpose or power or passion or persistence or patience. Be people of prayer.
When Pastor was sharing about purpose, power, passion in verse 23 of Daniel 9, God gave me a word, and one of the words in there, or sentences in there, was, Daniel, because you were highly esteemed. Satan has knocked the church down to nothing because we don't know and understand our value as blood-bought, sanctified people of God. And we are highly esteemed, and it's not egotistical to go before Satan and tell him to knock it off. I am a daughter or a son of the King. I am highly esteemed in God's eyes. We have to stand on that. In order to have the power and the passion, we have to know who we are in Christ and stop letting Satan knock us down, because by knocking us down through our own self-esteem and self-talk, and this applies to me. I mean, it definitely applies to me. We have to come against that by the renewing of our minds all the time. And we renew our minds by knowing and reading who we are, what Jesus did for us, and what that means. We might be, we are scum of the earth because we sin. But through Jesus' blood, we are no longer that scum. God sees us through his blood, and he esteems us. And we need to walk in that. And we need to have that. That's where the power comes
Amen.
From.
Amen. Praise God.
Can I add one thing to that?
Sure.
Everything you said was so true. But we do have to realize that. What we have to also realize is the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, he knows the rules of the game. He knows who and what's going on. So when we realize that, then we have so much more power in our prayer.
Amen. Amen. We're gonna pick up on that next week, because we're gonna be talking about spiritual warfare. Because we move in a place from Daniel where we're not just talking about this prayer, but we begin to see behind the scenes. We begin to see what's taking place because of his prayer. We begin to see that there are battles that we don't see with the naked eye. But we'll get into that next week. You need to understand, Daniel was just a man. What I'm saying is, there's no reason anyone here in this place cannot pray with the same effectiveness that Daniel prayed with. Because we are highly esteemed. Because God loves us. So we come into an understanding of how God wants us to pray. So use Daniel 9, use the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, and bring yourself into agreement with what God has taught us prayer should be. May it so be in our hearts today, Lord Jesus. As we, your people, who ourselves are highly esteemed because you have bought us with a price. You have redeemed us and called us your own. May we be people of prayer. I ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Now let's go and let's pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.